What's up, Cedarville? For those of you that don't know me, my name is Ray, and I have the humbling privilege of serving you all as this year's senior class chaplain. You guys can go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Peter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 17. Again, that's 1 Peter 3, 8 through 17. And while you guys are flipping there, I'd like to tell you all a story from my sophomore year here at Cedarville. See, it was around this time of year, and I was getting lunch and catching up with an older brother who had mentored me the year before. And as we were swapping stories from the summer and cracking some jokes, he told me about an opportunity he'd had to share the gospel with a coworker. As the summer was winding down, she asked him why he never used swear words. And from this little question, he was able to explain that as a Christian, he believed that he was called to have pure, God-glorifying speech. He made it clear that he wanted his life to consistently point to Christ. This story encouraged me. At that point, I was pretty new in my time at Cedarville, and I was working hard on cleaning up my language and speaking more gently. And this brother's story was tangible proof that it was totally worth it. But my friend's testimony about the worthiness of God, while it was an encouragement to me, it was a challenge to this coworker, because it forced her to evaluate the way that she was living and what was most important to her. So if you hear nothing else from today, hear this main idea. The righteousness to which we have been called displays the righteousness of God, both encouraging the saint and challenging the sinner. And I love my note takers, so I'll say that again. The righteousness to which we have been called displays the righteousness of God, both encouraging the saint and challenging the sinner. Read along with me. Again, 1 Peter 3, 8 through 17. Peter writes, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Pray with me. Father God, thank you for this sweet, sweet truth that we get to just marinate in this morning, Lord. I pray that you would help me to speak clearly to minds, and I pray that you would, by your Spirit, speak clearly and powerfully to hearts, Lord, because I can't do that. I pray that we would all just get a glimpse of how worthy you are and of how beautiful you are, and I pray that we would leave here both encouraged and challenged, Lord, and I ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ and for his glory. The people of God said, amen. So, the righteousness to which we have been called displays the righteousness of God, both encouraging the saint and challenging the sinner. Now, I have 2 points from this text that build into this main idea. The first of which is this: living righteously displays God's righteousness. Living righteously displays God's righteousness. Look with me at verses 8 through 12. Peter's calling Christians to live a certain kind of life. He calls us to unity, love, sympathy, tenderness of heart, humility. He calls us to meet evil and reviling with blessing, to seek peace and to pursue it. And none of these exhortations are random. They all flow out of 1 Peter's previous passages on suffering and submitting. So make no mistake, Christ followers are called to be meek and humble. And when I talk about meekness, don't confuse it for weakness. I would contend that meekness is actually the farthest thing from weakness, because meekness is self-control when your circumstances scream at you to either lose control or to try and take control. this passage draws my mind back to the passion narrative of John's gospel, where Peter, the author, had his feet washed by Jesus with the rest of the disciples, and where Jesus later goes on to say that the greatest love that a man can have is a love that moves him to lay down his life for a friend. So if Christ is the perfect example of our righteousness, then humble servitude must be one of the most essential elements of our sanctification. A servant's heart is not something that any of us are born with. I grew up talking back to my parents, not serving them, and you probably did too. A servant's heart is not something that we can have if we are ungrateful. Maybe if I would have thought about everything my parents did for me, I would have walked into a few less spankings. A servant's heart is a gift of grace. When we look at our sin, when we really take a good long look in the mirror and see how far we've fallen from our intended state, we should be moved, but not moved to self-pity or to shame, but to worship. For the one who created us to glorify his name has recreated we who cursed him. This is the gospel. Is it scratchy? That's my beard. Sorry, guys. Can you guys hear me? We good? Cool. The one who created us to glorify his name has recreated those of us who cursed him. This is the gospel. This is who we are. We were dead, and now we are alive. And that is not just for us. We've been redeemed and called to a certain standard for the good of one another. The church can't do what it's supposed to do if we're not for one another. So we see that a call to righteousness is a call to submit to our brothers and sisters, and it's also a call to submit to those who curse us. Verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Peter's not talking about just tolerating people who say rude things. What he's saying here is that we should want the best for those who want the worst for us. That's radical. That's completely contrary to the nature that we were born with. So just as Jesus is the ultimate example of our humility, so too is he the ultimate example of loving one's enemies, because he loved us. Peter actually goes on to make this same point later in chapter 4. In verse 12, he writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." So we bless to obtain a blessing. Peter says this in verse 9 of our focus text today. He just said it, we just read from the following chapter. But being nice to people in order to get things in return doesn't sound like the gospel that I believe in. So what's Peter talking about here? Peter's certainly not saying that God's going to give us a 4.0 or a perfect relationship or whatever else it is that our sinful, selfish hearts cry out for. And we know that in our heads, but I wonder if we always believe it in our hearts. And I say that because so often when things don't go our way, when we get that breakup text, when we get that report card, when we receive that diagnosis, or we just look outside and it's raining and we're not happy about it, so often we respond to God in a way that conveys that deep down we really believe that our plan would have been better for us than his. Peter actually uses an extended quote from Psalm 34 here to explain this. I just want to read it because it's so sweet. "Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. We have no righteousness apart from Christ, but abiding in the word preaching the gospel to ourselves, surrounding ourselves with people who love the Lord. Spiritual discipline conforms us to Christ's image, and that is a work that God is eager to do in us. So it's not promised that we'll only see easy days, or for that matter, that we'll ever see easy days or days of plenty. On the contrary, the days which are truly good for us in God's eyes are the days that bring us closer to Him. These are the days when we are aware of the fact that God is for us, that God is on our side, as we pursue the righteousness that He offers us in Christ. So living righteously displays God's righteousness. That's point number one. Point number two, suffering for righteousness shows the world the value of our new lives in Christ. Suffering for righteousness shows the world the value of our new lives in Christ. I want to read 13 through the end of this text again, because it's just beautiful, and I like reading the Bible. So, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. When we place our holiness above our comfort, the world sees that we're different. And Jesus is what makes us different. Jesus is what makes us alive. Peter makes it clear that he doesn't expect us to regularly be slandered for doing good. He uses this even if statement, but he does make it clear that it will happen. So again, we will be blessed for seeking the Lord and his righteousness. When we seek comfort from the world gives us death. And when we seek comfort from God, he gives us himself. So where are we looking for comfort today? Our struggles, our failures, our hard times, where do they point us? The answer should be directly to our own insufficiency. This is the gospel. We can't save ourselves. We can't sanctify ourselves. But we can look at the cross with thankfulness and realize that we serve a servant who sacrificed for us. And there we find the strength to sacrifice for him. And we serve a king who did not stay dead, so we conquer in his name. Now, if you know me personally, you know that I'm a passionate fan of the worship song, How He Loves. And if you've ever talked about this song with me, you know that I'm a firm believer in the original version by John Mark McMillan, which carries the controversial simile comparing heaven meeting earth to a sloppy wet kiss. I love you guys. Now, some of you aren't a fan of that metaphor, and that's okay. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, because McMillan's original cut of this song also includes a verse that none of the other versions of the song include. And what this verse is it's McMillan wrestling with God after the tragic loss of one of his best friends in a car wreck. And I'd like to read that verse to you guys today. McMillan sings out to God, "I thought about you the day Stephen died," Stephen, his friend, "and you met me between my breaking. I know that I still love you, God, despite the agony. See, people, they want to tell me you're cruel, but if Stephen could sing, he'd say it's not true." Brothers and sisters, something beautiful happens when we see that God is the only thing that's really worth having. People in McMillan's life were screaming out to him that God was cruel for taking away his friend. But he knew that if his friend who had lost his life could answer these critics, he would say, "You guys are crazy, because I'm with God right now, and it's awesome." My freshman year here at Cedarville, over Christmas break, I lost my grandma to cancer. And at the end of that long, hard spring semester, Dr. White stood here on this same stage, and he preached about heaven to us. And I sat right over there on the floor, and I cried like a baby, because something beautiful happens when we see that God is the only thing worth having. And I knew, just like Macmillan, that the person that I loved was with the one that loved her the most. So in verses 14 and 15, Peter writes, "Have no fear of them," but instead he commands us to remember the holiness of Jesus. We need not fear men if we understand the character of God. If we are people who truly grasp the magnitude of what has been done for us, if we're people who daily gaze upon the grace that we've received, then we will wear it on our sleeves. And we'll be people who clearly look at life differently than the people around us who have not personally met Jesus. There will be opportunities for us to give answers to our hope. And let me pause here and just ask you, if you've never been asked by an unbeliever why your life looks the way it is, then why do you look dead? Why do those of us who look alive, who should look alive, still so often look dead like the rest of the world? This hope that we're called to give an answer to is a different kind of hope than the hope that we talk about in contemporary America. America's idea of hope is a little bit skewed, and I blame someone for this. I blame Star Wars for this. Now hear me out. Episode 4, A New Hope. A farm boy with a laser sword and a ragtag group of smugglers topple a massive, powerful, evil galactic empire, but that's not the gospel. When we place our hope in Jesus as our Savior, we're not sitting on the edge of our seats hoping that Jesus might somehow be able to destroy the Death Star. When we hope in Christ, what we're doing is placing our complete trust in him as the only one who can save us, knowing that the work is already complete in his historical death and resurrection. Biblical hope is not an I wish, it's an I'm waiting. Suffering well shows the world that we're different from the world. We have different priorities. Holiness is preferable to comfort. And what's great about it is that when we seek holiness, God gives us himself as comfort. But our holiness is preferable even to that. Holiness is preferable to comfort because our holiness didn't come cheap. It was bought on the cross. Peter says that those who slander us will be put to shame if we answer them well. Now let me tell you what this doesn't mean. This does not mean that Christians are called to be the wittiest people on our Twitter feeds, or to have the most clever Facebook comments, or anything like that. We're not called to be sassy, we're called to be holy. Our lives should be lived above reproach. He uses the word slander, implying that what's said about us is actually false. It is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And I think that really sums things up pretty well, doesn't it? God is good, and he wants what's best for us. He wants to bless us. But do we believe that today? God wants to bless us. But, don't miss his but, sometimes God's blessing means suffering so that we might see just how truly fickle this world is and how glorious Christ is. It's always a blessing to see the glory of Christ, even if it requires God to painfully peel back the layers of idols that have crusted over our heart that blind us to God's goodness. So suffering for righteousness shows the value of our new lives in Christ. The righteousness to which we have been called displays the righteousness of God, both encouraging the saint and challenging the sinner. So, in conclusion, this is senior chapel, and our senior class theme is steadfast. So this is my challenge for all of us today. Let's be a group of people that values Christ so much that we forsake the world for him. Let's forsake comfort for him, forsake time for him, and sometimes let's even forsake our trivial fun for the name of Christ. And we do this so that we might bear on our sleeves the fact that our hearts unshakably cherish something that is different than that which the world cherishes. To my seniors in the room, let's not check out. Senioritis is real, and it is not godly, if I may. That's my personal confession. Hold me accountable with that. But let's sign up for D groups. Let's disciple somebody. Let's memorize scripture with our friends. Cedarville is a special place, and we're never going to have the kind of advantages that we have now to grow in our holiness. Let's take advantage of all these opportunities, and let's commit not just as a senior class, but as a university, to do everything in our power to keep our minds stayed on Jesus, so that we might remain steadfast in his perfect peace. Thank you, Cedarville.